So this is our first lesson of year 6 of Jesus' life. Interesting fact, as we go through incident by incident, we are 6 months from Jesus' life here in this study. But we're in John 7. Take a minute, if you have your Bible, and please do, because we're in a Bible class, go to find out how many chapters in John there is. Go take a peek. How many chapters is in the book of John? This is just one of those geeky facts that I every once in a while pull out and throw at us. Tell me, Harmony, how many chapters in John?
21.
Here we are, 7 months from Jesus' death, and we're starting chapter 7. See how much time John, the writer of the book of John, will spend the last 6 months. He will spend a tremendous amount of time in the last week of Jesus' life. I find that very interesting. I love those little geeky facts. And here we see John spends a lot of time in this last month. So this incident is only found in John 7. Let's read the top paragraph. It's sort of our kickoff paragraph. We begin our study with Jesus' return to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles after staying away from Jerusalem about 18 months. He will not return to Galilee again. For more open opposition and hostility await Christ from both the religious and the Jewish leadership, marking a turning point that will prove to be the beginning of the end, climaxing in about 6 months from the cross. We are about 6 months from the cross. Now, Jesus has been in Galilee. He spent 18 months in Galilee. He left Judea, he left Jerusalem, and went up to Galilee. There in Galilee, he drew great crowds. He taught great lessons on the hillsides and in Capernaum. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. And he taught his disciples there in Galilee. Judea, where Jerusalem is a political and religious center. Galilee, blue collar, fishing, agriculture. Down in Judea, they were quite haughty. We are educated people. We are rich people. Up in Galilee, just hardworking folk. And Jesus spent 18 months up in Galilee. I want to look at our passage now. At least we're going to start it. My goal today will get through Roman numeral 1, background, and Roman numeral 2, brothers and their agenda. That's where we're headed. So here we go. Roman numeral 1, background. John 7, 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. John loves to use summary verses. Summary bridge verses, and that's exactly what we have here. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, and he would not walk in Jewry. Let's look at that phrase. He would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Jesus left Jerusalem because he was being targeted by the religious leaders. I mean, they were out to get him, to kill him. So Jesus left this area. If you know me very much and you've been a part of my Bible studies, you will learn I do not like the word things. You know, when I'm writing, I basically write out my whole Bible study. I load it online, okay? When I'm writing away and all of a sudden I put in T-H-I-N-G, the word things, I think, okay, stop. I don't like the word things because things is too general. I like to write down what things I'm talking about. So I'll many times erase the word things and put in whatever things I'm talking about. Unfortunately for me, who don't like the word things, John uses the word things quite often and is in the Bible. So what we need to do is be a good student and find out what things is he talking about? What is these things? So here it says, he would not walk, that's Jesus, would not walk in jewelry. Okay, fancy word for Judea, Jerusalem, down in that area. He would not walk there because the Jews sought to kill him after these things. Our job as Bible students is to find out what things caused this great amount of hate that the Jewish leadership, very religious men, wanted to kill Jesus. Let's go to John 5. We have to go back in our book to find out what things cause such hatred. John 5. Jesus is there at a feast, verse 1. After there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Of course, the man wanted to, and Jesus in verse 6 said, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And he did. Isn't that amazing? Jesus healed him after 38 years. What amazing, amazing love and compassion. Verse 10, the Jews, and those, when you see Jews in the book of John, he's talking religious leaders. He's talking leadership. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, It's wonderful that Jesus healed you. What a wonderful thing. I'm sorry. Is that there? No. Let's read what it says. And the Jews said that was to him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Isn't that something? Just let that soak in. These religious leaders were more concerned over him carrying a bed on the Sabbath day than the wonder of him being healed after 38 years. Oh my. Let me tell you, here comes another geeky fact. You all know God gave Moses 10 commandments. One of the commandments is, Thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy. Over the centuries, the religious leaders, the priests, the teachers, decided that the people needed to have that more clear, more specific. I mean, okay, God said, keep the Sabbath day holy. I think that sounds pretty clear. But they started to make, the religious leaders started to make these rules, additional rules. Only walk so long. Women, you cannot cook. You cannot tend to your animals except for the very minimal. They started to throw on all these rules. And over the centuries, these rules, let me tell you, over 600 rules that the religious leaders put on the people, Jesus called them burdens they could not bear. Things that they were asking him to do things that God didn't say, but men said. And Jesus said, this was wrong. Obey the law, not all these rules. And the very sad thing, young people, is that these rules that the men wrote, they held it as high or higher than what God said. Can I say that again? Catch this. They were holding, the religious leaders held the laws that they wrote more important than the laws God gave. So when this man was caught carrying his bed, the religious leaders saw it and they couldn't believe it. Said, why are you carrying your bed? Verse 16, John 5, 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. This is one of the things that caused them to be so upset. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Wow. And they wanted to kill him over it. So that's one of our things. I'm going to show you another things that John is referring to in John 7, verse 1. And it comes right away. Let's go to verse 17. And Jesus said to them, he said to the religious leaders, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought to the more to kill him. Okay. I don't understand how you can kill someone more, but this is what the verse says. They sought to kill him more. Why? Because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. There's your second thing. One, he healed on the Sabbath. Two, Jesus said he was equal with God. Wow. And those are the things. Now, flip over to seven. Those are the things that caused Jesus to have to leave Judea, and he went up to Galilee for 18 months. He went there, and he gained great crowds. He healed for 18 months, and he worked and taught his disciples. He left. So now back to our verse, after these things, now you know what things it was. After these things, the healing, his discussions with the religious leaders, he would not walk in jewelry because the Jews sought to kill him. Next phrase. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. Feast of the Tabernacles. In your homework that was to set up this lesson, I asked you to do a little research on the Feast of the Tabernacles. And let me tell you, Google is permissible. Like Google, tell me about the Feast of the Tabernacles. And you can get all kinds of stuff, right? Okay, for saving time today, because we spent a little bit more time going around and sharing our favorite parts of the summer, I'm going to just kind of blast through some of the exciting things of the Feast of the Tabernacles. But first, let me ask you, how many of you know what feast a Jewish male was to go to every year? What feast? There were three feasts that a Jewish male was to go to every year. Cadence.
The Passover one?
Yes, the Passover. Anybody have another one? Another one? Pentecost and this one, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, all three of these feasts, okay, here comes, I'm throwing you some more geeky facts. I don't know. If I was you, I'd write them down, but that's just me, just because I like these little facts. All three of these feasts come out of Exodus, the book of Exodus. They are commemorating things that God did for them to get them out of slavery in Egypt. After 400 years, God brought them out. The first one, the Feast of the Passover, when God took them out of Egypt, the lamb being the blood of the lamb over the doors, bringing them out of slavery. Pentecost was commemorated the giving of the books of the law. Remember Moses going on Mount Sinai? And the law was given to them. That was to celebrate, to remember God giving them the law. And this last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, was commemorating God's leading them in the wilderness. Okay, I have a question for you. What is your favorite holiday? Okay, do you have one pop in your head? Silas, what's your favorite holiday?
Christmas.
All Christmas lovers, raise your hand and wave them at me. Christmas. Anybody else with Silas? Okay, a few of you. Something else. Harmony, favorite holiday?
Easter.
Any Easter lovers here? Anybody? Okay, another one. Good. Okay, I'm going to tell you mine. Matter of fact, our whole family, our favorite holiday is the 4th of July. The 4th of July. Let me tell you, we start the 4th of July with breakfast. Patriotic pancakes, blueberry, strawberry, and whipped cream. Does that sound good? Let me tell you, as a mom and a grandma, I have my whole family with us on the 4th of July. We're at our cabin on the lake. And everybody's there. Now, Christmas, I love Christmas too. I love to decorate. And at Christmas, you'll probably see my tree. I'll show it off and we'll do a whole tree show off that year. But at Christmas. But for the 4th of July, I get everybody at the cabin. Christmas, my son that's married and his wife and family, they spend that with her mom and dad. But for the 4th of July, we're at the cabin. This year, all 18 of us. Yeah. My biggest meals of the year, Tiffany, is the 4th of July. My biggest meals. Now, let me tell you. I already told you about the patriotic pancakes. And then everybody puts on their swimming suits and we hit the water. About 4 o'clock, we come back out and we get cleaned up and we go to town for the most lame parade you'd ever see. It is pathetic parade. Matter of fact, it's so bad, they go around the village twice. That is the truth, okay? They go around twice. They throw candy. But we have a place we all sit at the very same time. We take lots of pictures. We all dress up 4th of July, red, white, and blue. We love it, even though we complain about the parade all year round. Then we come home and we make dinner. It's the same dinner every time. One time I did try to make steak for our 4th of July dinner. It got totally called down. Could not do it. We needed to have brats and potato salad and patriotic jello and chips and salsa. I mean, I tell you, we have the same thing every year. You know what, Tiffany, I pick on Tiffany because she's the other adult with me. Tiffany, my son, who's 38 years old, took me off to the side when we had prayed and everybody was starting to go through the brats, you know, go through the line. And he takes me aside and with almost like with tears in his eyes, he says, Mom, thank you. This is my favorite meal of the year. And I'm thinking, we're having brats, guys. This isn't turkey or ham. It's our favorite holiday. Okay, after supper, quickly, a bunch of them go down to the boat and they start to decorate it. Streamers, flags, red, white, and blue stuff you can buy at the Dollar Tree, all kinds of stuff. And then we load that boat heavier than we should with people, and off they go at 7 o'clock for the boat parade. And with about 75 to 100 other boats, they start around our 900-acre lake. And we sit there and we watch the boats go by and wave. At dusk, they get back in the boat, and they go to the fireworks with about 200 boats out in the middle of the lake, and they watch the fireworks. Guys, that's my favorite holiday. In the Jewish life, at the time of Jesus, the Feast of the Tabernacles was their favorite holiday. Everything I read talked about that the Feast of the Tabernacles was the favorite. You know one of the things that they did? They all lived in, they called them booths. I think we would understand it as little huts or little tents. Matter of fact, the historians of the time tell us that there were campsites that sprung up all over Jerusalem. 2 million people came to Jerusalem for this feast. It was huge. It wasn't just men. Men, women, and children would come to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Who doesn't like camping? Do you guys like camping? This is what they were doing. You know, let me tell you who doesn't like camping. It's the moms who have to cook over a fire and try to keep food cold and hot and taken care of. I speak from experience. But everybody else likes to go camping. So that's a big part of it. But let me tell you about the Temple Mount, where the temple was. At night, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would light it with great torches, great lanterns all around the Temple Mount. Why? Because they're commemorating how God led them with fire. So they would remember that by putting these great, they would light the whole Temple Mount up with fire. During the day, priests would pour water. It was a constant pouring of water down the Temple Mount. Why? Because they're commemorating how God gave them water out of a rock. And so they would make this artificial river flow down the Temple Mount, commemorating how God gave them water out of a rock. There were many, many traditions that they did remembering what God did for them. 2 million people. The last day, it ran 8 days. The last day is called literally the great day. Jesus stood up that day because he did come to this Feast of the Tabernacles. And we're going to be studying, you guys, as we move forward, we're going to be studying this whole passage about Jesus being at the Feast of the Tabernacles. But Jesus stood up, and I'm going to give you, spoiler alert, we're going to move forward and look at something we will look in more in detail. Why don't you go to verse 37, John 7, 37. Jesus will stand up on the last day, the great day of the feast. Let's read it. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, he's going to say something here. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You can almost see Jesus standing near that artificial made river. And he's telling the people, come to me. Come to me. Isn't that beautiful? And now you have a little better understanding what that means, because you can visualize that river being made and flowing and the people commemorating all that God did for them in the past. And now right there in their immediate time, Jesus said, come to me. It's beautiful. Let's move on. Roman numeral 2, the brothers and their agenda. The brothers and their agenda. Now we're going to talk about Jesus's brothers. We're going to call them half brothers because that's exactly what they were. God was Jesus's father, Mary his mother. And here we have his brothers who were Joseph's sons and Mary's sons. So here we go. John 7, 3 through 5. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. The word see in your notes, it's Greek. I'm going to give you the Greek meaning of that word see. It means gaze on. It's a little bit more than see. It is look hard and study, like really let them look at you and study you. The works is literally means miracles. All the things that he did, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. They said, go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his disciples believe on him. I want to talk first about his brethren. In your homework, I asked to find a verse that gives you the names of Jesus's half-brothers. Anybody do that? Have that homework done?
I know their names, but I didn't find a verse with it.
Okay, give me your names. Give them their names.
James and Jude.
James, Jude, Joas, and Simon. And it's found, I'll tell you right off, Matthew 13:55 gives us that passage. I want you to think a minute. Addie, how old do you think these fellows were? These brothers of Jesus. We have four of them here.
Like maybe 30 or 20.
Okay. Yeah. Because we know Jesus will be 33 when he dies on the cross in 6 months. So his brothers would be younger than him. I asked somebody here at my in-person Bible study, this is the fourth time I've given this, at my in-person yesterday, and they thought, well, you know, could they be in their 40s maybe? And I said, a lot of times we think like that, but the reality is if we flip our brain on, we realize, no, they'd be younger than Jesus. They'd be younger. So These are just young guys. Maybe some of them may be married, but they would have grown up with Jesus. They would have played with him as children. He would have watched over them. And after Joseph's death, and most Bible teachers believe Joseph was off the scene by the time Jesus was in ministry, Jesus would have helped provide for them and guide them. As far as these brothers knew, Jesus was their brother in every sense of the word. I'll say it again. These brothers believed Jesus was their brother in every sense of the word. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. We're told that in verse 5, for neither did his brothers believe in him. Now, we can see by what they're asking Jesus to do that they knew that he had done miracles and that he had the message that he was the Messiah. They said, go down to Judea, go down to Jerusalem, where it was the political and the religious center. Go down and show yourself to those who are considering you, disciples. Let them gaze on you. Let them consider who you are. Because he went on to say, for if there is no man that doeth anything in secret that he himself seeketh to be known openly. Show yourself to the world. They said, stop hiding up here. Go down to Jerusalem and show yourself at this feast. Now, how many people come to this feast? About 2 million. Go show yourself at this. Go down there where everyone's coming in. They wanted Jesus to reveal himself in a very public way if he was the Messiah. Go show yourself. That was their agenda. That's what they wanted their brother Jesus to do. Now, I want to say something to you. How many of you know what at the feeding of the 5,000 after Jesus, I'm going to go to John 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, what did the crowd want to do? Anybody know that little detail from the feeding of the 5,000? Harmony.
I wanted to make him king.
Yeah, you're going to find that in John 6:15. They wanted to make him king. Man, here's somebody who could feed us out of little nothing. Take care of us. Let's go down, get rid of the Romans, and put you on the throne. This is what his brothers are saying. If you're the Messiah, go show yourself to the world. Stop being up here. That was their agenda. That's what they wanted him to do. That was their wisdom, their ambition. I can't help but to think that maybe they had a little selfish motive. Like, what would happen to them if their brother became king? They would be like noble. Maybe they would be like a judge or a territorial governor or at least a prince. I can't help but think that they had a little bit of selfish motive. If you're the Messiah, go show yourself. And John gives us an insight here in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't believe he was their Messiah. He didn't believe he was the Son of God. Perhaps they thought he was a Messiah that was going to take a throne, but not one that would sacrifice for them his life as God himself. Matthew Henry, he's a preacher that lived back in the 1600s. He wrote this: it was an honor to be of the kindred of Christ. Do you agree with that? It was an honor to be his brother. Well, I do. But then Matthew Henry finished by saying, but no saving honor. It didn't save them. It didn't bring them into belief. Jesus had not sought great honor or honor, but this was what their younger brothers desired. They saw miracles. They had heard his messages, but they did not believe Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. His disciples did. Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what Peter said for all the disciples. But that is not where the Jesus' brother's mind was. Please realize, disbelief among Jesus' family was prophesied. I found this very interesting as I was studying this. Listen to Psalm 69:8. Psalm 69:8. It says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Isn't that interesting? This is from Psalms 69:8. It says, and an alien to my mother's children. Not to my parents' children, but my mother's children. This is a messianic prophecy. Jesus was an alien to his mother's children. Messianic. Young people, I would like us to finish up by going to the believer's application number 1. So that's at the back of your study guide, is our believer's application. We're going to hit this and we'll be done. Thank you for your good attention today. Michaela, welcome. I haven't been able to mention, but it's nice to have you, Michaela. Let's look at this believer's application. The half-brothers of Jesus were certainly honored to have been raised with him. Isn't it? Can you imagine being raised with Jesus? Somebody who never sinned? Like, how does that work at your family? You have anybody, any of your siblings who never sin? Okay, no, it just isn't. We all are sinners, but Jesus never did. It was an honor, as Matthew Henry said, but no saving honor. Many of us have been honored. Perhaps we were raised in a Christian home, educated in a Christian environment, attended a good church all our lives, surrounded by good and godly people. Those are all honors and advantages, isn't it? In a Christian home, good church, good friends. But just as these half-brothers of Jesus, these advantages do nothing to save our souls or bring us to a personal belief in Jesus. We are still responsible ourselves. You know, going in, Caleb, let's not add stuff, okay? That's just, as we are finishing up, let's respect that. So, we don't become cows if we go into a barn, or chicken when we go into a chicken coop, right? But, like, we know that. That's just silly. Less like we can't be a Christian when we walk into a church. It is an individual decision, an individual responsibility. I don't want you to miss this glaring truth found in this event of Jesus. His own brothers didn't believe in him. They had seen his sinlessness. They had seen his miracles, heard his preaching. Yet John's very plain, they didn't believe. Each one of those men needed to realize who Jesus was on their own. It wasn't something they absorbed or grew into. It was a conscious decision each one of those brothers needed to make. And that is the same for us. No honor or advantage can gain us heaven. No heritage of a godly home, no church attendance, no good deeds can save us from our sins. Only Jesus can. Each one of us individually need to come to him humbly, admit that we are not worthy on our own and can't get to heaven without him. We must acknowledge him as our Savior. We must believe that there is no salvation in any other place, and that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I just quoted to you Acts 4:12. And we have to remember that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy of Jesus, he saved us. When he shed on us abundantly his blood on the cross. And I just quoted to you bits and pieces of Titus 3:5-6. It's right from the Bible. Have you put your trust in Jesus' work for you on the cross? You can have forgiveness for your sin, have power over sin, and a home in heaven any other way. I want to finish up quickly some insight to Jesus' brothers in the New Testament moving forward. In the book of Acts and in the epistles, it speaks of Jesus' brothers, these very men. Now, I'm leaving our story a minute, and I'm just going to give you some, oh, here it is again, some my geeky facts as we look forward into the New Testament. We are told in 1 Corinthians 15:7 that Jesus appeared to James after the resurrection. Just because how the brothers were named in Matthew 13, it seems like James was the oldest. He would have been closest in age to Jesus. And it makes sense that it was James that Jesus appeared to during those 40 days that Jesus was on earth between his resurrection and his ascension. Appeared to James. We don't know what was said or what happened, but we do know how Jesus appeared and talked to Thomas. Remember how he said to Thomas, "Look my hands. Thrust into my side. I'm risen." Maybe he had a conversation about how God, even in Luke, when I think it's 24, where Jesus met with the men on the road to Emmaus, how he explained the Old Testament and how the Messiah was to come, how he explained his work to those men on the road to Emmaus. Maybe that's what he did with James. We don't know, but we know it changed James's life, because in Acts 1:14, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're just looking at what happened to these brothers after the resurrection. In John 1:14, we find reference to Jesus' brothers. This is after the ascension. Jesus had gone back to earth. All his disciples and followers came together. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Jesus' brethren now were gathering with the other believers and disciples. They had changed. They believed. It seems like that time that Jesus spent with James was the turning point. James became the pastor of Jerusalem. He became the leader of the large church believers that had come to Christ after the preaching of Peter and John there in the early church in Jerusalem. James, his brother, became the pastor. Judas wrote the book of Jude. Oh, I didn't mention James, Jesus' brother, wrote the book of James. It wasn't James the apostle. It was James, his brother, who wrote the book of James. 1 Corinthians 9:5 tell us that all his brothers traveled about and preached. 1 Corinthians 9:5 alludes to the fact that they were all active in itinerant preaching. Isn't it wonderful to know they came to believe in Jesus? I want to finish with something I think is really cool. We're going to just take a time out. We're going to finish by reading a few verses from both these men, from James and Jude. Let's hear from their lips, the half-brothers of Jesus, before we finish out today. James, let's go to James chapter 1. Remember, this is a half-brother of Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant, better word for servant in the King James Version, is slave. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Verse 16 of chapter 1. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's go to 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom. 5:7-8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Go over to Jude. That book is just before Revelation. Revelation's the last book of the Bible. Jude is just before it. So go over to Jude. Jude is one chapter. So we're going to look at just a few verses to finish up. Jude 1 and 2. Jude, the servant, slave of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. I find that really interesting. He doesn't throw out, I'm the brother of Jesus card. He said, no, I'm just the brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Let's go over to the last five verses, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, having compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you change us, that you change these men from cynical, kind of in your face to Jesus, to preachers and teachers and writers who we now have and we can study. Lord, thank you. Help us to be faithful followers of you as well. Help us to be good studiers, but not only study, but apply to our lives what we learn. Thank you for each one here today that's come and studied with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for your good attention. Michaela, oh, that's fine. You're fine. No biggie. Well, hi there, Michaela. Tell us where you live. Thanks for popping your screen on. But we need your mic.
Thank you. I forgot. I had to unmute myself.
That's all right. Where are you?
I'm the parent of 308 AOE students, and we are in Green Bay.
Nice. Thanks for coming in today.
Yeah, sorry I was late.
No.
It was great. Thank you.
Good. Did you get the worksheets run off? Did you find how everything worked?
I haven't got the worksheets, but now that I know, I will get them.
That's good. That's good. And now, guys, your homework for next week is already up there, so you can kind of look ahead, kind of see that. Cadence, how was the internet today? Was it okay?
Yeah, it was good.
Good. Okay. We had a little discussion. She came in early. I got kicked off on Monday night, and that was a little scary because we changed internet this summer, and I still feel like it's a little untested. Young people, those of you at 9th, 10th, and 11th, and 12th grade, you can use this class as your high school credit. I know Cadence, year one. Anybody else in 9th and above? Tristan, are you in 9th grade? Okay. So how about you, Hadassah? Are you in 8th or 9th?
I'm in 9th.
Okay. So if you want to, this can be your high school credit, but you need to come consistently and you need to do your homework. And that's up to you. We'll talk about it more later, but go ahead, Cadence.
Do I have to come on
Today's Wednesday every single time?
No, you do not. I do it three times. I have three Zooms a week, Monday night, Tuesday afternoon, and Wednesday morning. The same lesson every time. So you can...